If you don't have a Bible, please raise your hand. Don't have a Bible? Okay. Here's one. Here's another one. In Calvary Chapel, here's one more, Jack. In Calvary Chapel, we put a lot of emphasis on in Word, because the Word is the voice of God. That's how we hear from Him. And we go through it systematically, we go through the Bible systematically so that we don't lose context. We keep trying to keep everything in context. That way, we learn proper way. We don't pick and choose topics the way we want often. Time to time, we do that, but that's not how we do it. We just go through Bible from book to book, chapter to chapter, verse to verse. That's what we call the expository study. That's what the Calvary Chapels are famous about. And that's how we're supposed to learn the Word of God. That way we don't miss anything. We know a few people around us that who knows what to do, how to do so well, they're so thorough, we don't have to wonder if they're going to get their job done properly or not. Because you know, as soon as they start it, they're going to do it right. God is like that, and actually He is more than that. Once He starts, He does everything well. Of course, that's why He's God. You're thinking, duh, you idiot. You just found out by yourself? Yes. I realize that God is so thorough and He will not leave anything behind. God's millstone of our lives is so slow and so fine. He doesn't start that millstone right away, grind us, make us to be broken and be a complete powder-like. But once He starts His millstone, He grinds it so thoroughly and the powder becomes exceedingly fine. Is He trying to break us? No, He's not trying to break us for fun of it. He's breaking us so that all these leftover things, all the bad things can be removed. Any of you guys have seen the process of burning, making a metal, the raw metal, from the raw metal to the metal that you want? I heard that this is what I saw from the TV. I didn't actually witness it. They put a chunk of stuff, big metal things, raw metal, into this blazing furnace. And they burn it until the metal becomes white liquid. While it's burning, all the flax float to the top. And they scoop and scoop away each time they see it. And they increase the heat. And temperature becomes almost the point you have to wear the suit. And if you don't wear a suit, if you have a regular clothes, your clothes catch a fire because it's so hot. They have a protective gear. They have a long rod that take the liquid metal out. That's, in a way, how God does. He heat up the furnace of our life and get rid of all the bad stuff. He's melting us into the mold of Jesus Christ. It's not easy. It's agonizing. We don't like it. We cry out to God, "What are you doing, God?" At the beginning, something bad happened to us, then we say, "Yeah, I think I can handle it." Guess what? He turned up the heat a little more. And we say, "God, that's hot. Don't you know it's hot? It's hot, hot, hot." We started jumping up and down. And then He turned up the heat more. And we thought things couldn't go any worse than now. Guess what? It happens worse. Until to the point we completely melt. We have no our own strength to handle our own. To the point we have to completely rely on Him. Then He put us into the mold, the shape of Jesus Christ. Chapter 19, we found the three spiritual crutches of David was removed. Number one, his position in Saul's king's court, king's army. That was removed. Second one, his relationship with his wife, Michael. Third one, the relationship with his mentor, Samuel. Systematically God removed him out. So somehow the David thought, things cannot go worse than now. Guess what? Just started. Chapter 20 and chapter 21, we find God is still in the process of heating the furnace of David's life. Chapter 20, we find his relationship, David's relationship with Jonathan, very close, intimate relationship with his friend Jonathan, has been going to be taken away. In chapter 21, we will find that his own self-esteem, he was relying on himself, and God's going to eliminate that too. God doesn't want us to depend on anyone, anything, or not even ourselves. He wants us to depend on Him completely. As I said, it's not easy. As a matter of fact, it's agonizing. Some of you guys are going through. Some of you guys went through. Some of you guys will go through. I guarantee you, if you are born again Christian, you will go through one way or another if you haven't gone through. And I went through. It was not a pretty sight. Time to time, if we don't go through the entire process of heat treatment, we will go through what I woodshed. Any of you guys been in God's woodshed before? You did something wrong, you end up in the woodshed, get whacked up a few times, and come out and rubbing your butt, and then say, this is not fun. But we learned. Let's go to verse 1 of chapter 20. By the way, I have my own woodshed with my name on. The track to that woodshed is so worn out because I go there so often. You do that too? Yeah, I have a tendency to go there quite often. Verse 1. Then the David fled from the north in Ramah and went and said to Jonathan, what have I done? What is my iniquity and what is my sin before your father? That he seek my life. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, it is our desire to learn from you so that we may learn and not to stay in this furnace of our life too long. We want to learn, we want to get out because we don't like pain. But through the pain, you teach us how to be more like Jesus, less like ourselves. Such as. Let us be molded into the image of Jesus Christ so that we may bring honor and glory and praise and power to your name. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you notice that he said, what I have done, what is my iniquity? It's the self of the Christians. It's about me, 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 me. Nothing wrong with thinking about my situation, but if that's all we think about, no wonder why David is going through a tough time. Is this the same man who stood against the lion and the bear in the wilderness to protect sheep? It is the same man who stood against the 9 feet 9 inch Goliath giant and killed him with one stone? Yes, he's the same man. What happened to him? His faith is faltering, his faith is falling. Why? Because he took his eyes off from God Almighty and to whom? Himself. Peter is the only, we talk bad about him, especially the preachers, and all the preachers are going to be in trouble when we get to heaven to meet Peter. And we talk about the Peter as like some dimwit, but he is the only man who walked on water. Do you know that? We all know that, right? So he's better than any one of us. He was walking on the water, but actually he was walking on the Word of God, the Word of God. Because he's walking on the Word of God, because he's keeping eye on Jesus, he could walk on the water, and no one could do. So, but soon as did you notice that in the portions, as soon as he looked at the waves, storms, exactly, then he was starting to sink. Verse 1, we already find his problem. He was self-centered. It's a me problem. Verse 2, so Jonathan said to him, by no means you shall not die. Indeed, my father will do nothing either great or small without first telling me. And why should my father hide these things from me? It is not so. Jonathan, in my opinion, I think he's very gullible. And naive. He has a heart as big as the ocean. A very godly man. But yet, he have noticed that his father is trying to kill David. In chapter 19, Saul made an oath that he will not kill David. Remember, even though Saul is an ungodly man, he is an evil man, Saul is still father to Jonathan. So, as a son, he wants to believe his father. It is no wonder. Verse 3, then David took the oath again and said, your father certainly knows that I have found a favor in your eyes. And he has said, do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord lives, as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death. Between me and death, there is one step. David is obviously discouraged. When we get discouraged, ladies and gentlemen, we cannot see the faithfulness of God. Let me repeat it one more time for you. When we get discouraged, we cannot see, or should I say, we choose not to see the faithfulness of God. Does it mean the faithfulness of God get disappeared? No. It's there. However, we tend to think that it's not existing anymore for us. This is kind of a side story, but there was a devil having a convention for the demons, and he was displaying his arsenal. Some of you guys heard this illustration before. And he was showing off all this arsenal that he used against the Satan saints of God, such as lust, pride, and complacency, and whatever that he has. At the end of the display, there is one cup, looked like an old ragged club, and it's displayed with all this ornament of jewel. And all the demons saying, ooh and ah, to all these weapons their host Satan had. But they saw this one ragged, old-looking club. And so they all asked him, my Lord, what is this old club that has so much adorned? Why is it so highly valued in your sight? So the devil, with a sly grin on his face, answered to him, well, my friend, this is weapon I call discouragement. A lot of people, a lot of Christians do not know that it's from me. But this is one of the most effective weapon I can use against them. If man of God, woman of God is so strong, I use this to pry their heart open. Once the discouragement sets in, rest is my territory. Once the discouragement sets in our heart, it's easy for us to fall into Satan's trap. In the midst of discouragement, we don't get to see the faithfulness of God. This is what happened to David. Again, this is another side story. David is concerned about his life. There's a step between himself and the death. Anybody knows how long you're going to live? Nobody. There are a lot of people who like to live long life, especially non-Christians. Well, you know what? I can understand. They don't have a hope. They don't have eternal life in Christ Jesus. So they better have a long life, because to them, this is the only heaven they're going to see. The rest of them is hell. For us, for those who are in Christ Jesus, this is the only hell we are going to experience. Guess what? The rest of them is heaven. So we have nothing but hope, nothing but eternal life in Christ Jesus. When we have that kind of hope, it is easy for us to face death. But those who are not in Christ Jesus,
It's a different story.
So for those who are not in Christ Jesus, they want to stay alive. They want to live long medically. So they will do come up with anything. Have you ever heard that some people die and they ask them to freeze their body? So when the medical the development comes on, come along and they want revive. Any of you guys have a frozen fish in your freezer? When you thaw it out, does it come alive flapping around? No. It's a still dead fish. So what are they thinking? Nothing much. Dead fish is dead fish and dead body is a dead body. Whether it's a frozen or thawed out. Once soul leaves our body, that's it, according to Hebrews 9:27. It does not matter how long we're going to... A lot of people put the emphasis on how long they can live. As a Christian, we should have a different emphasis. How are we going to live in Christ Jesus? Not how long, but how we are going to live. In God's sight, there is no such a thing as he died too young. Did you hear? In God's sight, there is no such a thing as he died too young. That was his life. That was her life. In God's sight, there is no such a thing as dying 1 minute sooner or 1 minute later. We cannot change our fate. I cannot change our length of our life. Only thing matters is how we are going to live for him, for his glory. Verse 4, Jonathan said to David, whatever you yourself desire, I will do it for you. And David said to Jonathan, indeed, tomorrow is a new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the kings to eat. But let me go, that I may hide in the field until the third day at evening. If your father misses me at all, then say that David earnestly asked the permission of me that he might run over to the Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the families. If he saved us, it is well, your servant will be safe. But if he is very angry, then be sure that evil is determined by him. Therefore, you shall deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into the covenant of the Lord with you. Nevertheless, if there is iniquity in me, kill me yourself, for why should you bring me to your father? I tell you, chapter 19 through 21 does not have a pretty picture. As I said, the man of God, David, his faith is faltering. Because his faith is faltering, he had to depend on his own capability. We do the same thing. When the thing's not going well the way we want, instead of depending on God, we come up with our own scheme, don't we? We do. We come up with our own scheme to make the things happen. That's why in Calvary Chapels, I learned from my pastor, Robert Furr, and who learned from his pastor, Skip Isaac in Albuquerque, we do not ask for money. We just tell you there is an agape box for your tithes and offerings. And we go on. We believe that where God leads, God provides. If God doesn't provide, guess what we do? I pack up and go wherever he leads. It's not that we are not going to beg. We are not going to try to come up with our own scheme to get the things done for God. Where God leads, God provides. So if you are in the ministry, ask God. He will lead and he will provide. Sometimes we are so depressed that we come up with an anxious thought and to the point, erratical thought. David and Jonathan has a loyal heart to each other. Now he's thinking, if you think I'm guilty, kill me right now. He's not thinking clearly. Verse 9. Jonathan says, far be it from you, for if I knew certainly that the evil was determined by my father to come upon you, then would I not tell you? Then David said to Jonathan, who will tell me? Or what if your father answered you roughly? And Jonathan said to David, come and let us go out into the field. So both of them then went out into the field, and then Jonathan said to David, "And the Lord God of Israel is a witness. When I have sounded out my father sometime tomorrow or the third day, and indeed there is good toward David, and I do not send to you and then tell you, may the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it please my father do so, to do you evil, then I will report it to you and send you away, and you may go in safety, and the Lord be with you as he been with you, my father. And you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live, and that I may not die, but you shall not corrupt your kindness from my house forever. Not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord require the hand of David's enemies. So Jonathan again caused David a vow, because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. I have to give the extra credit to Jonathan. This guy is standing in front of a possible fugitive to be. We don't know what's going to happen to David, but he is thinking that this guy is going to be the next king of Israel. Even though he himself, Jonathan, as we learned, he was a crown prince, but he's willing to accept God's way, not his own way. Verse 18. Then Jonathan said to David, tomorrow is the new moon. You might want to underline new moon feast. It's one of the monthly religious activities that the Israeli people has. And you will be missed because your seat will be emptied. And when you have stayed 3 days, go down quickly and come to the place where you hid on the day of the deed and remain by the stone easel. Easel means in Hebrew word is a departure. Guess what, ladies and gentlemen? This is the place where literally separate the life of David from the king's court to the life of fugitive. This changed his life completely. Verse 20, then I will shoot the three arrows to the side as though I shoot at the target. And there I will send a lad saying, go find the arrows. If I expressly say to him, look, arrows are on this side of you, get them and come. Then, as your Lord lives, there is a safety for you and no harm. But if I say thus to the young man, look, the arrows are beyond you, go your way, for the Lord has sent you away. Underline, the Lord has sent you away. And as for the matter which you and I have spoken of, indeed the Lord be between you and me forever. We'll visit it and we'll underline the portion. Verse 24. Then the Lord hid in the field, and when the new moon had come, the king sat down and ate the feast. Now the king sat on the seat as at the other times, and sat by the wall. Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by the king, Saul's side, but David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul did not say anything that day, for he thought something has happened to him. He is unclean. Surely he is unclean. And it happened to the next day and the second day of the month that his place was empty. The Saul said to Jonathan, his son, why has the son of Jesse not come to eat either yesterday or today? According to Mosaic law, if the person is unclean, he's not supposed to participate in a religious activity such as a new moon feast. He's supposed to go out and ceremonially cleanse himself and come back. It takes about a day to ceremonially clean. So if David was ceremonially unclean, he would be there next day and the second day. So that's what Saul's calculation. So he should be there, but he didn't show up. So what's the problem? He wants to find out. Verse 28. Jonathan said to Saul, David earnestly asked the permission of me to go to the Bethlehem, and he said, please let me go, for our family has a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to be there. And now, if I have found favor in your eyes, please let me get away and see my brothers. Therefore, he has not come to the king's table. Then Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of perverse, rebellious woman." This guy is going to be in trouble to his wife. Do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame, to the and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? You know what? If Saul's wife was at the table, probably he would look, give him that look. Only wife can give it to her husband. One cocked eyebrow and glaring him from the corner of her eyes. He would be dead meat by now. Verse 31. For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, you shall not be established nor your kingdom. Now therefore send bring him to me, for he shall surely die. And Jonathan answered and Saul his father and said to him, "Why should he be killed? What has he done?" Then Saul cast a spear at him to kill him, by which Jonathan knew that it was determined by his father to kill David. Duh. So the Jonathan arose from the table in a fierce anger, ate no food the second day of the month, and he was grieved for David, because his father has treated him shamefully. Indeed, Saul was bent on evil toward David. He's not safe anymore. Ironically, it's a funny thing is this: Saul wants to establish his son's dynasty after himself. However, what does he do when he gets ticked? He picks up the spear and tries to pin him down. So much for his own son's safety. He doesn't care about his son's safety. Only thing he cares about is he doesn't want anybody to take his throne. Again, Saul is all about himself. In a way, Jonathan was kind of slow. As I said, he's a knight. But when his own father threw the spear at him, he got the point, literally. And he realized that this cannot go on. David is a dead man now. He's a wanted man. He's outlaw. He's fugitive. So verse 35 we find. So it was in the morning that Jonathan went out into the field at that time appointed with David, and the little lad was with him. For 3 days and three nights, David was in the field. He was anxiously waiting for Jonathan to show up with a good answer. Don't we think about that kind of thing? We're hoping that something good happens, so we come up with all of this. If something good happens, I'll do this. We plan ahead. He was thinking, yeah, I can go back to my home, go back to my wife, go back to my job. Everything will be hunky-dory okay. And if my king Saul get ticked and I'll play music, he will be fine. Everything will be fine. And finally, the third day, Jonathan shows up just like he promised, with a little lad on his side. Verse 36. Then he said to the Lord, to his lad, and now run, find the arrow which I shoot. And as the lad ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. When the lad had come to the place where the arrow was which Jonathan had shot, and Jonathan cried out to the lad, after the lad, and said, "Is not the arrow beyond you?" Jonathan cried out to the lad, "Make haste, and hurry, do not delay." So Jonathan led gather up the arrows, came back to his master, but the lad did not know anything. Only Jonathan and David knew of the matter. Then Jonathan gave his weapons to the lad and said to him, "Go, carry them into the city." From his hiding place, David could see Jonathan pulling his bow, and he was thinking, seems like he's pulling that bow a lot. And the arrow went out. And then he said, "Oh, he's such a kid, Jonathan. He's such a joker. Who needs an enemy when I have a friend like that?" But he realized the arrow go on and hit the ground and heard the sound. Isn't it beyond you? The code they promised to each other. That means you are not saved. Run, boy. All of a sudden, his heart sank. You know what that's like. You have that tightness in your stomach. No longer safe. I have to be on the run. And you felt that kind of thing before. And I felt that thing before. We thought it should this way. And all of a sudden, realize it's not going to happen, boy. We thought everything's going to be okay. My health's going to be okay. Doctor's going to say everything is good. And the doctor says, no. You have cancer. You have a leukemia. You have a whatever. And all of a sudden, that knot comes into your stomach. Your heart sinks. Then what? And we start to ask, what are you doing, God? That's what they're feeling. Verse 1. As soon as the letter is gone, David rose from the place toward the south and fell on his face to the ground and bowed down and three, and they kissed each other's, kissed one another. They wept together, but did more so. I'm sure David looked at before he got out of from the stone. Either he looked at this arrow, he looked at Jonathan, and Jonathan and Adam, their eyes met. No words spoken, but they knew each other's. It's over. As a matter of fact, this is one time before some they're going to see each other. And after that, some get killed in the battle. David cried more. Why? Because he felt sorry for himself. Also, not only that, because lost his closest friend, his alliance, ally. 42. Then Jonathan said to David, go in peace, since we have both sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, may the Lord be between you and me, and between your descendant and my descendant forever. So he rose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. Both men valiant warriors, but both men have a very tender heart. And so it is hard for them to set apart from each other. David couldn't understand why God is doing this. David couldn't understand why God, who stood by him against the bear, against the lion in the wilderness, against the giant Goliath, against the whole army of Philistine. And all of a sudden, God is not answering. All of a sudden, it seems like the gate of heaven is shut. No longer answer. And he asks familiar question we often ask God. God, what are you doing? Why are you doing this to me? Is God gone? Has God dropped his faithfulness? No, he did not drop the faithfulness. He is faithful. While David is crying and running, God was with him. As a matter of fact, that he's not done with him yet. So things couldn't go any worse, it will get worse. Until to the point God is satisfied with the temperature of our furnace in our life. Until he said, enough is not enough. We can ask all we want, why God? But God says, not until I finish with you. God says, I will do something with you with your life, but until I break you to do and mold you into the shape of what I want, you cannot be used. Why does God have to break us? Because if he doesn't, we're going to depend on our own strength. And we're going to claim the glory. We're going to claim our own credit. So I brought the four applications from this study. Number one, we do not dictate how trials and tests would last or what kinds of style it should be. We do not dictate our trials. He does. If we fight against God's trial, guess what? We simply prolong the length of our trial. Hear me, please. This is a very important point. If we say continuously, why God, that means we have not learned. Trust me on this, because I asked him, guess what happened? It got longer. He said, "You obviously you haven't learned. Okay, let's try all over again." It's not funny to start all over again. So it's better to say, "When I now I got smarter, because I go to the woodshed often. I got smarter. I instead of something happened to me, instead of asking God why, I say, what do you want me to learn? Then I get to learn faster. Then I get to get out faster. I don't stay in the woodshed a long time." So instead of asking God why, ask God, what do you want me to learn? We do not dictate him how long that trial should last. Application number two. God will remove anything from our heart that takes away our reliance other than him. This is something I read from the theologian named Poole, P-O-O-L-E. This is so good I just stole it from him. Listen, please. Let God empty us out of that he may save us from the becoming spiritually stale. And the lead us ever onward. He is always calling us to pass beyond the things we know into the unknown. This is a kicker. A throne is God's purpose. A cross is God's path for us. Faith is God's plan for us. That's good. A throne is God's purpose for us. A cross is God's a path for us. And the faith is God's plan for us. Application number three. God wants us to completely rely on him, not our own strength. God does not want us to depend on our own strength. Turn your Bible with me to the 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Please. 2 Corinthians. Don't close your Bible yet. I'm not done with this study yet. So when I said, let's come up with a few applications, that's not the time to close your Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. And he said to me, some of you guys already know this verse by heart. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, and the power of Christ may rest upon me. And another verse says, when I'm weak, and I'm strong in Christ Jesus. Last application, God promised his peace in our heart if we choose to trust him. But he does not promise a change of our substance or even the situation. If we trust him, he will give us peace in our heart. Okay? But that doesn't mean the situation is going to be changed. That doesn't mean that the infirmity you have or I have will leave. Or the situation of bad finance may be better. You will not find $50,000 cash in your mailbox. God will pull you through that financial difficulty and rely on him while you're going through a tough time, while I'm going through a tough time. God will be with you. God will be with me in the valley. But he will teach us. That's his promise. And most of all, he will give us a peace that passes all men's understanding. One more verse. John chapter 14, please. John chapter 14, verse 27. John 14, 27. Again, this is the famous verse. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, I give unto you. Not let you not be troubled, nor neither let it be afraid. Guys, listen to me, please. Christian life is never easy. God never promised that it's going to be easy. The only thing that he promised that it's going to be easy is his yoke on us. He said his yoke is easy. But Christian life is rough because it goes against our nature. He is changing our nature to be like whom? Christ. Let's stand up and pray.